add mine. Merry Christmas, everyone. Great to see you today. Don't we have some great musicians here at Fairhaven Church and all of our campuses? It's amazing. I want to say Merry Christmas to Northmont campus to the north and Springboro campus to the south and Classics as well, and all of you that are in the room. If you're a guest, we are one church in many locations, and we're glad that you found yourself here. We've been in a series that we're going to continue and end today, even though on Christmas Eve we're going to go look back at this one little verse that we've been looking at for the last 3 weeks anyway. But before we dive in, I want to just tell you that the Christmas Eve services, we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of volunteers that are helping to serve in each one of these services. But we have a few more needs on Christmas Eve, like the 24th at 7 o'clock and at 4:30. So if you would like to help us, we just have a few more positions that we need to fill, and we'd love for you to go on the website and just look at those, or stop by the welcome desk here or at Springboro, Northmont, as we have needs there as well, and help us finish out as we're preparing for all these thousands and thousands of guests that we will have for Christmas Eve. We have over 8,800 tickets that have been taken, so we're going to have a lot of people here, and if you would like to help us, we would love to have you serving in that way. So get your Bibles out and your devices, and we've been looking at Isaiah chapter 9. We've been looking at one verse where Isaiah describes Jesus. He describes the Christmas story in a different way, and he describes Jesus four ways, and we've been looking at each one of these four ways. And we've been saying, as Isaiah describes Jesus this way, what would it be like for us, because of God's intentionality, what would it be like if you and I, because we're Christ followers or followers of Jesus, that if we took these definitions and we began to be intentional about them throughout our lives and our relationships, not only just at Christmas, but beyond Christmas even, because Christmas is something that we ought to celebrate all year long because of what God did in intentionally sending his own son. And we've been saying this, if you haven't been with us, that lots and lots of people celebrate Christmas, right? But a lot of people miss the reason for Christmas and miss the opportunity at Christmas to do some pretty big things in their own individual lives and in the lives of those relationships that we have, each and every one of us. So here's where we've been at. We've been in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and Isaiah says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called," help me out here, church, "in all of our locations," let's say all four of these descriptions together. Many of you know them. You don't even have to look at your Bibles, because this probably reminds you of a Christmas song, at least, who uses this text as the lyrics for the song. So let me say it. "And he shall be called," what is it, church? "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." This series, this is week four for us, we've been looking at each one of these descriptions. Week one, 3 weeks ago, we looked at Wonderful Counselor, and we said that Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. He's the perfect counselor who guides us and leads us and gives us direction in our life. But a counselor is someone who is kind to us, and certainly when you read the story from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see the kindness of God. And so we said, maybe we ought to consider being intentional by being kind to people all around us. And Christmas, believe it or not, gives us an opportunity to do that. As the busyness picks up, as the hurriedness picks up, as we see family members that we haven't seen perhaps in a little while, and so there's a lot of opportunities for kindness. And then we looked at Mighty God. Because Jesus is Mighty God, because he is God in human flesh, we said, how about if we're intentionally reshaping the way we think, our perspective, which impacts our calendar. In other words, we said, perhaps we ought to stop and take a look at our lives and ask, who is number one? Because oftentimes throughout the year, we kind of float back and forth, and before you know it, you become number one in your life. And Christmas is a great time to say, if Jesus is the Mighty God, and we believe because Jesus is the Mighty God, then maybe we ought to reshape our thinking and our perspective in our lives. And then we looked at Everlasting Father last week. And I just want to make sure it's clear here, because Jesus is not saying that he is the Father. Isaiah is not saying that Jesus is the Father. He's saying that he's the Everlasting Father, because Jesus will come, as we see in the Gospels, and Jesus often said, if you know me, you know what, church? You know the Father, right? And if you know the Father, you know me. In other words, I'm going to be the living example on earth of who the Heavenly Father is. And I get my cues from the Heavenly Father. He says that throughout the Gospels. And so we looked at that and talked about how we can trust God to overcome fear. Well, today we're going to look at Prince of Peace. We're going to look at finding peace in our lives. We're going to talk about how you and I can find peace in our lives. We're going to talk about three relationships, to be specific, of where you find peace. See, there's a difference between fear and finding peace. Overcoming fear typically relates to circumstances. And so when we talk about trusting God, we're trusting God in the midst of our circumstances, because fear happens when something happens with our finances, or something happens with, you know, our health, or something happens at work. So fear is typically related to circumstances. When I talk about peace, I'm really talking about relationships. And in fact, you'll see that as we get into this today, that peace is really best seen in relationships. So I want you to make sure that we see the differentiation between overcoming fear and peace that we find in our lives. See, most often, peace is defined as no chaos, no turmoil in your life, no confusion, no trouble in your life. That's what most people will define as what peace is. The Bible goes beyond that, and it's much better than that, actually. Because the Bible talks about peace that you and I can have in the midst of chaos, in the midst of turmoil and confusion and trouble and all those things in our lives. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament and you see what when Isaiah uses this word peace, the literal word that he's using is the word shalom. And when you and I use the word peace, the definition is much smaller, that in the mind of the Jewish person in the first century. When Isaiah was using this word, the word in Hebrew, shalom, has a huge meaning. I mean, it is a big word that they use, and oftentimes, even today, actually, if you travel to Israel, you will hear people say shalom, okay? So I'm going to say it to you, and you say it back, all right? And then I'm going to say it one more time, and you turn to the person next to you and say it, unless you don't know them, because then that's a little bit weird, right? Okay? So let me just say it here, you say it back to me, okay? Here we go. Shalom. All right, shalom. All right, some of you turn to the person next to you. That's good. Shalom is a very big word. In fact, if you want to write this down, let me tell you what shalom means. Because this is what Isaiah had in mind when he was describing Jesus as the Prince of Peace, or the Prince of Shalom. Four definitions of the word shalom. Number one, shalom means to be healthy, or a sense of completeness, or wholeness, where you're doing well in your physical body. And so oftentimes in Israel and in the first century, somebody would come up to you and say, I hope you experience shalom, or I hope you experience a healthy day. I hope you experience completeness in your life. That's one of the definitions of this word peace. Here's the second definition, harmony. So peace is relating to harmony, where you have harmony in your life, where there's no guilt and no shame and no anxiety in your life, where your relationships are at harmony or in unity in your relationships. And we'll talk about that today. So that's the second way. If somebody came up to you and said, may you experience shalom, what they're saying is that if you're married, may you experience a sense of greatness in your relationship. May you experience harmony in your marriage. If you're single and somebody comes up and says, hey, may you experience shalom, that would be, may you have great relationships with your friends and great relationships with your coworkers. May you experience shalom with your kids, where there's harmony in the home. So this is a big word, and there's a lot of definition that are here. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. It was used as a blessing. If you want to bless someone, or if you want them to experience fulfillment or prosperity, and we're not talking about money here, we're talking about prosperity, where life goes well, a blessing in their life, people would say, may you experience shalom, a blessing in your life. All of this is what, you know, Isaiah had in mind when he was using this term, Prince of Peace. And then the last one is shalom, meaning that you would have victory over the enemies of your life. He's not talking about the enemy of our soul. He's talking about enemies in our life. Let me give you a couple of them. We have these enemies in our life. Death, right? is one enemy. Selfishness, anybody willing to admit that selfishness can be an enemy in your life, right? It's an enemy in my life. Sickness is an enemy to your life. Battles that you face, every single one of us in here face battles in our lives. And our battles are different. In fact, if we were to ask every single person here at Centerville and every person at Northmont or Springboro or Classics, we would see that there are hundreds, thousands maybe, of different battles that we face in our lives. You have a battle that you face. And when Isaiah uses the term for Jesus as the Prince of Peace or the Prince of Shalom, what he's saying there is that you and I can have victory over those battles. And so if somebody says to you, may you experience shalom, may you experience victory over the battle that you face in your life. So you can see this word is a huge word. I mean, it's not just a simple word of having no chaos or no trouble in your life. There's far more meaning and depth to this word as Isaiah is using it. And of course, then we see this in the Christmas story. Interestingly enough, if you've been with us, you've seen this. But what we've been looking at is the Christmas story and asking ourselves, where can we see the wonderful counselor? Where can we see the mighty God? Where can we see the everlasting Father? And of course, we're going to ask today, where can we see the Prince of Peace or the Prince of Shalom? And you know, it's found right in the Christmas story. No wonder Isaiah said 700 years before Jesus came on the scene that he would be the Prince of Peace. So take your Bibles, and if you're in Isaiah, we're going to go to the New Testament. So if you don't know where that is, hang a big, huge right in your Bibles, right? And so go to all the way to Luke chapter 2, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So it's the third book in the New Testament. We're going to look at a very familiar story, and we're going to look at some details in this story. I love Luke. This is just sidebar. This is free of charge. I love Luke because I'm the guy that loves facts. Anybody love data and facts? Help me out here. Some of these, okay, yeah, I love facts. I love to know things. I love where I can research things. And I love Luke because Luke gives us time and place and leaders and cities and all that. Because you can actually then, for those friends that I have that are maybe agnostic or people who don't really believe that the Christmas story is true, that it's kind of some Narnia story, even though we celebrate Christmas, you can actually with Luke go back and say, well, here, Luke talks about a leader. He talks about a city. He talks about a time and a place. It's all right here. Luke chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. It says this, in those days, Caesar Augustus, there it is, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So Caesar Augustus says everybody's got to register. It's kind of like when we register to vote. Everybody's got to register. In this case, though, you don't have any option. You have to do it. So Caesar says everybody's got to register because the Roman Empire wanted to know who do we have, and we want to keep track and tabs on you because if you misbehave, then we know exactly who you are, right? So that's exactly why this happened. In those days, Caesar issued a decree. This was, verse 2, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. We hear a lot about Syria in the news. It's right in the Bible. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, where Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her first son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. I want you to notice, they're not just out there because they have a night job. They live out there, right? Notice that in here? It's not just because they work the third shift. They're living out there, and so it's a 24/7 kind of a job for them. And so they're out at night watching their flocks. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Watch this. And the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. If you're here last week, we talked about the angel visiting Mary, and we talked about how Gabriel was this young, handsome guy, according to Daniel, and just kind of showed up. There was no fanfare, probably not big lights and big wings on the angel. In this case, it's totally different. I mean, there they are. The shepherds are out in the fields. They live out there, and all of a sudden, this huge, bright light comes on, and this angel appears. I would be afraid too, right? And so this angel comes, and then verse 10, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. So if you're here in any one of our campuses and you don't attend church very often, we're so glad you're here because you can't miss this message. This is about Christmas and this is about good news for everyone, you included. So we're so glad you're here because we're celebrating this news that's for every one of us. Don't be afraid, the angel said, because I've come to bring great news. It will be for all people. Verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And it's amazing. Luke gives us all kinds of details. And if you want, you can write these down. I'm going to give you some amazing details that if you have a family member who isn't really sure about the Christmas story, or you have some coworker or something, Luke gives us that there was a day that took place. It was a real day in history. So that's the first thing you can write down. It was a real day. It took place on a specific day. That day was planned from the very beginning of time. I love Galatians 4 when it says, in the fullness of time. In other words, God had been planning this for all of eternity. And it wasn't by accident. It wasn't like it came 2 weeks early. It wasn't like Mary was, you know, pregnant and she delivered early. It was perfect. God had this specific day in mind. Secondly, it was a real city. You notice that Luke says that? Bethlehem and Nazareth. I've been to both cities. I've walked through both cities. I've walked to places where people said this was actually the place where the manger took place. I've seen a rock, a cave, where they believe that that was the actual place. So there's a real place. And then Luke says, he's the Savior. In other words, he's the person that will save you and me from all of our sins because he'll take it away from us. I'm pretty excited about that. Anybody else? That's amazing. He goes on to say he's the Christ, meaning that he's the anointed one, that God specifically sent his one and only Son to do something for you and me that we could never do on our own. And that is, he's going to pay for the penalty. That's the Christ. And then he says the Lord as well, to defeat all enemies and to make us safe. He's going to be Lord of our lives. So Christmas is a great time to ask the question, who is Jesus in your life? I mean, is he the Prince of Peace? Because we'll be talking about some relationships that are really, really important for us. Look at verse 13. One angel wasn't good enough. In verse 13, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts. Scholars say there may have been thousands of angels. Can you imagine that? I mean, talk about a front row seat to the best choir in the world. I mean, these shepherds are out there in the middle, and this light shows up, and the great host of angels appear, and they're praising God, and this is what they said. They wrote it down for us. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, there it is, peace to those on whom his favor rests. No wonder Isaiah calls him the Prince of Peace. The angels sang this huge song, and they talked about this peace that you and I can have only when God's favor lands on you. Or in other words, when you enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. And then we get to verse 15. When the angels had left and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about. And I kind of want to write in there, really? Of course you're going to go, right? When thousands of angels show up, you're like, yeah, let's go. Come on. You know, I can just imagine the shepherds. I'm in. Anybody else in? I'm in. Let's go. And so they all go and they go to Bethlehem. And right here, it's amazing. A few things come to my mind as we just read the story. First of all, I want you to notice that one angel can bring the news, but one angel doesn't suffice to respond to this news. It takes 1,000 angels, it takes a host of angels to be able to celebrate the meaning of this news. And then the second thing that comes to my mind is, shepherds? Like, why shepherds? Like, why would give this message of peace, why would God give the message of peace, like the peace of God, why would he give it to the shepherds? I don't know if you know this or not, but shepherds were, they were a noble occupation. It was a noble occupation up until Exodus. You can read in the Old Testament that if you were a shepherd, you were somebody. That's why David, when he became king, he was told to people as the shepherd king. Because until Exodus, to be a shepherd was really, really, I mean, it was a noble job. I mean, it's a job that people wanted because it was highly regarded until the Exodus. And then, in the first century, when Isaiah is talking about Jesus, when Jesus comes on the scene, listen to this. This is amazing. Shepherds were the bottom of the social ladder. You can look in historical documents, and it tells you that shepherds were considered sinners. They were the despised among the people. There were Jewish rabbis that made some laws about shepherding. Shepherds were banned from any office or position in the community and society. They were not allowed to hold any kind of office at all in the community. They were called incompetent. They couldn't buy anything from people. And the rabbi said, if you buy something from the shepherds, you might as well just assume that it was stolen. I mean, that was a stereotype of the shepherds. But it goes on. I mean, shepherds weren't even allowed into the city to give witness to any kind of situation or circumstance because they were just bad witnesses, and people didn't believe them. And so I want you to know that in the first century, God chose to send his angel and then a host of angels to people who in that culture and community were nobodies. And my mind is running. I mean, what an affront to the religious leaders. I mean, if you were a religious leader, you would think, well, of course, God's going to show up and tell me, because I'm a religious leader. I mean, after all, I mean, if this message is so important, it's for all the people, he's going to use the religious people, and he's going to come down and show, and the angel's going to show up and talk to the religious people. No. It was the shepherds. I guess at one level, you could say this was an affront to the kings, right? I mean, after all, if they're kings, they're in places of prominence, and God should have sent the angel to the kings so that the kings could declare the fact that peace has come, that we are now to give glory to God, and we are to bring peace onto this earth. No. It came to the shepherds. In some ways, this could be an affront to the priests. I mean, the priests were the one that went into the temple. And in the first century, what you would do is you would go to the temple and you would bring with you animals, and the priests would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and they would come into these courts and they would slaughter the animals, and the priests were the ones where they would talk to God on behalf of the people. They would call out to God in confession for all the people. No. It was the shepherds. I mean, in some ways, this is an affront to the wealthy in the community. Because, you know, if you get the wealthy in the community to come around, and if the wealthy decide that they want to have an impact in the society, then what the wealthy can do is come around each other and say, you know what, we are not going to let anybody in our community go without. And so we're going to make a decision that we're going to help everybody in our city. I mean, it makes sense that the angel would come to the wealthy, right, and say, good news, peace is on its way. No. It came to the shepherds. Why was that? You know, the more I think about it, the more a principle comes to my mind, which is so important. And here's the principle. Don't miss this today. Everyone matters to God, even if God doesn't matter to you. Everyone matters to God, even if God doesn't matter to you. In other words, you could go through the Christmas season and you could just celebrate the sounds and the lights and the music, and really not even think about the season, really not even process some of the things that we're talking about here. You can go through Christmas and not be intentional about anything, and yet you matter to God. I love the fact that the angels came and visited the shepherds, because it reminds me that I'm a nobody, and I know that I matter to God. And all of us, all of you, in all of our campuses, you matter to God, even if God doesn't matter to you. That's a profound thought if you begin to think about it. And so here it is in verse 14. It says, on earth, peace, shalom, health, harmony, all those things that the word speaks of, shalom on the earth. How do you and I have shalom in our lives? How do you and I experience, and how can we be intentional, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, how can you and I experience that peace in our lives? Well, see, I think it's found by pursuing three different relationships. And I'm going to give you these three relationships, because if you pursue peace in all three of these relationships, here's what I know about you. You will experience the very peace of which the angels celebrated. You will experience the peace that 1,000 angels came and sang on that very, very first day. And so for the remainder of our time, let me tackle this with you, okay? Three relationships that you and I ought to pursue peace in. And as soon as I say them, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. So this isn't rocket science here. This is basics. This is really, really important stuff that you and I need to think through so that we can be intentional about pursuing and finding peace in our lives. The first relationship is finding peace with God. With God. This is the most basic need that we have, finding peace with God. It's the most foundational thing that you could do during the Christmas season to evaluate whether you have peace with God. If you don't start here, might as well not even talk about the other two relationships. You have to start here. It's no wonder that in Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And now there's some big words there, so let me take it apart a little bit so that we can make sure that we all understand. Justified means that God declares you not guilty. That's what that means. So we're justified, we're not guilty because of Jesus Christ when we give our lives to Him, when by faith we give our lives to Him, and He gives to us the righteousness of Jesus, or He tells us that we are not guilty any longer for anything that we've done in our lives. And here's the best part. You know this, but here's the best part. Not just what you have done, what you're going to do. How about that one? That's a pretty good gift right there. And so if we talk about peace and we talk about shalom, it has to start with pursuing peace with God. See, it's by faith. It's not by the things that you do. It's not by tradition. It's not by coming to church. It's not by baptism. It's not by church membership. It's not by a good Christmas spirit. It's not by your parents. Students, listen carefully. It's not by your parents. You have to find your own. You have to develop your own faith. You have to choose on your own. It's not by your parents. It's by faith alone. And the result of that is peace with God. Let me say it another way. The peace of God can never be yours unless you discover peace with God. Let me say that again. The peace of God in your life will never happen unless you have peace with God. When you have the peace, when you have peace with God, you then are eligible to have the peace of God. Does that make sense? And the way to have peace with God is to recognize that there's a broken relationship between you and God. That's exactly why Christmas even happened. Because God wanted us to fix that relationship, and so it starts by giving Jesus our lives. I'm going to give you the opportunity right at the conclusion here, so I want you to begin thinking about that in all of our campuses. If you're here today and you're not really sure, like you believe in Jesus, but you're not really sure that you've given your life to Him, and if you're not really sure that you are, like you and God are okay, and like you have put that relationship back together again, if you don't sense that you have peace with God, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that today. It's simple. It's just a simple prayer that you can pray out of the sincerity of your heart. But if you don't do that, then it's not even worth talking about the other two relationships, because the foundation starts there. The peace of God can never be without the peace with God. See, peace with God, catch this, means that God takes His anger against you, watch this, His anger against you, and He sets it aside. That's amazing. He takes his anger and he puts it away. Real peace is then displayed in the midst of chaos and turmoil and confusion. That's exactly why Isaiah says Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In other words, Jesus is the supreme person of peace. Jesus is the head of peace. Jesus is the one of a kind peace giver. He is the keeper of peace. You have to have peace with God in order to have the peace of God. You with me so far, church? That's really important. Second relationship that we have to pursue peace in, is finding peace with ourselves. With ourselves. It's amazing to me how many people that I talk to who have already sorted out things with God, where they've experienced the peace with God and the peace of God, but they're not at peace with themselves. And here's how I know that. When they're completely disattached and they find all kinds of anxiety and shame and confusion in their hearts, and so they're completely in disharmony inside of them, that on the inside they are paralyzed by guilt and shame and anxiety and all kinds of things. And it's very important that we understand that you and I can have peace with ourselves. Here's how I know that. Because Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Roll your anxieties to God," he says, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts." Wow. See, the imagery that Paul is using there is imagery that I have a feeling that he had Isaiah in mind, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In other words, God wants to guard your hearts. God wants to guard your mind against guilt and worry and shame and confusion and uncertainty. You can find peace with yourself. And so many people haven't gotten this. And God wants to guard us with his peace. He wants to guard us way beyond what we can even experience in our own humanity. Let me say it this way. Don't limit the peace of God just because you don't understand what's going on in your life right now. Don't limit the peace of God because you don't have answers. Don't limit the peace of God because you can't see why this is taking place in your life. Don't allow that to happen, because if you do, you won't have peace with yourself, and you'll be disjointed, and there won't be harmony in your own life. See, he gives us inexplicable peace. He gives us super relational peace in our lives. And he comes to protect us and to steady us in our lives. Thirdly, here's the third relationship, that we need to be at peace with others. Finding peace with others. So you see, the foundation is finding peace with God in order that you might find the peace of God, in order that you might find peace with yourself, in order that you might find peace with others. You know what I notice about me? And I'm sure I notice it about you if I get a chance to meet you and sit down with you, is that when you don't have peace with yourself, you won't have peace with many people around you. Have you noticed that? It's pretty amazing. And so what we need to do is find peace with others. Once we find peace with ourselves, this is the third relationship that we talk about, and I will say this. This is the one where we have the least amount of control, right? Because we can't control the behavior of somebody else. We can't control our spouses. We can't control our friends. We can't control our parents. We can't control our kids, except when they're really tiny and young. We can't control it. And so Romans 12 says this: if possible, so far as it depends on you, me, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In other words, you and I need to work pretty hard at finding peace with the people all around us. And this is a great season to talk about this, and here's why. Because many of us are going to be going to see family and friends, and some of those relationships are very, very painful. Some of the pain is very old, and some of the pain is very new. And some of us know exactly what to do with it, and some of us are completely confused as to what to do with it. I'm going to tell you, in my life, we're going to go visit some family in my life, And the relationship that I have with some of these families is very, very broken. And I'm working like crazy to try to bring peace. I can't control them. I can't control what they're going to do. But I'm working my head off to try to do exactly what I'm learning here in this idea of the Prince of Peace, because I want peace with others. And it's so hard because we can't control them. You see, in this situation, we need to realize that Ephesians tells us, let all bitterness, listen carefully, church, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with malice, which is the intent to do something evil. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So let me get real practical with you. How do you be peaceful with the people around you, family and friends, where there's broken relationship? How do you do that? How can you have peace with others? Let me give you two practical things to do. Here they are. Here's number one. First thing is, be absolutely amazed at the peace you have from God. Be absolutely amazed at the peace you have with God. The fact that God forgives you, and the fact that all the things in your life have been gone, they're forgotten, God has put them to the side. Be amazed at that. That's number one. Here's the second thing. And extend peace, extend shalom, extend health, extend harmony, extend shalom as often as possible. Jesus suggests that we do it 70 times 7, or over and over and over and over again. Being peace, having peace with others in our lives. Let me end with this. Peace illustrates that Jesus reigns. Peace illustrates that Jesus is reigning in your life and in mine. It illustrates that we find peace with God, that we find the peace of God, that we find peace with ourselves, and we find peace with others around us. Let me just invite you to bow your heads for just a minute. I'm going to just invite you not to move, nobody to move in any one of our campuses. Just, this could be a moment where people have an incredible Christmas. And before we enter into the week where we celebrate all this Christmas and we exchange gifts and we light candles and do all kinds of great things, if you're here today and you have never, never surrendered your life to Jesus, we're not going to ask you to do anything weird or strange. All I'm going to ask you to do is just quietly repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I invite you into my life. I want to have peace with you. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you take all of my sins away. Help me by your Spirit to live for you the rest of my life. See, if you prayed that prayer, there's nothing magical in the words. If you prayed that prayer, that is a prayer of finding peace with God. That's the beginning place. Some of you might not even have peace with yourself. You might be so filled with shame. You might be filled with fear. You might be filled with confusion. Don't leave here today with that. You can leave here with the peace of God, that you might have peace with yourself. The enemy wants to paralyze you. Don't let him do that. And my guess is some of us are struggling with relationships. And this Christmas, what would it be like if you were intentional in trying to be a person of peace in the relationships that are broken and difficult and strained? And that's what Christmas is. So let me pray. Father, we thank you that the message of the angels was all about peace. And yet there are times when we struggle. I thank you for every person that has prayed this prayer today of asking you to come into their lives. This is what Christmas is about, that you came to be the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah for us. Father, help us if we're not finding peace in our own lives. We've allowed guilt and shame to rule. We've allowed that to paralyze our hearts and our actions. And we pray, God, that you would take it away from us. And Father, help us as we desire to be people of peace in the relationships that we have. Help us during this Christmas season that we might be people, intentional people of peace, of shalom. We thank you that you call us to that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Shalom.